We're in the middle of a series on what on God's kingdom and what citizens of God's kingdom look like. God has called us to live with a righteousness that surpasses the most religious people of his day, a righteousness that flows from the heart and that displays itself in our character. And it's a righteousness that he provides. We're not trying to be righteous. The point of our sermons and the series is not, you're bad. Aren't you glad Jesus died for you, period. And the point of the sermon is not, you're bad because you're not like this, so you better try harder to get there or God's not going to like you anymore. The point is that Jesus has provided righteousness. And he, therefore, since he has taken our punishment, since he has fed us and filled us upon himself, we are free to struggle toward righteousness, not with fear of punishment, but with desire to love him more purely. Please read with me from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 and then 27 through 32. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts so that we would receive your word. We pray that you would do the work of a skillful surgeon, cutting away in us what is wrong, taking out from us that which is breeding death, even if we would miss it. Even if we're sad to see it go, would you take away from us what we do not need, that we might live under righteousness? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night, I planned a little double date for myself and for David and Jennifer Hall, and we went to a concert before, and I bought the tickets to the concert, and we were planning to stay overnight, and I got the hotel room. So I looked at David, and I said, well, since I took care of those things, why don't you get dinner? Never trust a smiling preacher. I went to the most expensive restaurant in Oklahoma City and let David pay for it. And if you have the chance to do this, if you get a chance for someone else to buy you dinner, go to Mickey Mantle's in Bricktown. The best meal I have ever had in my entire life. Every aspect of it wasn't just good. I mean this. Every bite I put in my mouth was like, wow, man. I mean, it was overwhelming. Now, I tell you this not just to tell you how to scam a free meal out of somebody, though that is an important piece of information to have right there. I tell you this because two things happened to me because of that meal that I was not expecting. First is, I didn't want to eat again for a long time. I just wasn't hungry. And the knowledge that whatever I'm about to eat isn't nearly as good as what I just ate kind of made me less hungry. I didn't eat lunch the next day. I was just, you know, we didn't even consider breakfast. We didn't really, I got so hungry by dinner, I had to eat something. You know, so I guess I'll go eat, but it kind of ruined it. I was just, for the first time in my life, satisfied. And second, it made me realize that whatever fast food restaurants are selling, they are not selling food. Because all the Big Macs in the world will not do that. They will not, I mean, they may make you not want to eat again because you're sick. But they will not make you want to eat, make you not want to ever eat again because it was so good that you are satisfied. They're not doing that. As a matter of fact, the American French fry serves the exact opposite purpose, doesn't it? It only makes you want more. Real food makes you satisfied. Now, what in the world does that have to do with sex? Let me tell you two things. First, a human appetite can be satisfied. A natural appetite can be satisfied. There are those who would tell us that sex is just a natural appetite. It's a natural appetite. It's a physical gratification. And, you just need to satisfy it. And so all people are doing is trying to satisfy it. And our response to that is, well, then why is it never satisfied? Why is it that in a culture that is absolutely immersed with sex, where you cannot drive down a highway looking at the billboards without being confronted with sex, why are we never satisfied? Maybe we're trying to satisfy one desire with something far less. Maybe we're trying to satisfy a divine desire with something that's merely physical. The second thing I learned is that what the world offers to satisfy is just fast food. It is not in the same category as what can be had, as what we need to satisfy us. I want to explain to you creation. Genesis 1 tells us this. God talks to himself and he says, let us make man in our own image. God talks to himself in the plural. And he begins to give us hints of something called the Trinity. That God has always been one God and three persons. Three persons always looking at each other. Three persons always so united, not so closely united that it's hard to tell where one ends and where the other begins. Three that are so united that there is no place where one ends and the other begins. Theology calls it mutually indwelling the other. So that Jesus in John 17 says, I want it to be back like it was in the beginning, when I was in you and you were in me and we were in each other. And then he tells us that he wants to bring us into that union. So that we are part of that, so that we are filled with that. And he creates us in his image so that we're able to have that. Where you're so into this person that you're giving yourself to this person and you're utterly not aware of your own needs and you're not in this relationship to get your own needs met, but you're completely looking at this other person and you become so closely united that there is no place where you end and the other person begins. You become one. You become one flesh, the Bible says. God created us to know the depth of love and interrelation to that level. And for that to happen, each person has to be truly loving and serving the other. Each has to be consumed with the other. So much so that we say that the Apostle Paul says, husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. Wives, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your husband. You belong to the other. For that to happen, you can't be in a relationship to get your own needs met. Your needs have to be met somewhere else. And if you're in a relationship to get your own needs met, you will only continue to be hungry. Your appetite will never be filled. Something awful has happened on the way to the bedroom. We've fallen out of our relationship with God. God no longer fills that vacuum for us. And we feel lonely. And we feel vulnerable. And we need acceptance. And we need love. We need to be completed. And we as a culture, like all cultures before us, have turned to sex and romance to fill the void that only God can fill. You cannot understand our culture unless you understand that we have glorified sex and made it into God. We have made it into our God. It's clear, isn't it? Listen to the music. What did the Beatles sing? Love is all you need. Love is the answer. love will find a way. It is clear from fairy tales we tell our children, Prince Charming is going to come and make everything better, and you will live happily ever after. It is in our fairy tales, it is in our genes, this belief that that you're nobody till somebody loves you. And we all are in one of two categories. The stereotypically female category is to long for romance to come and make you feel important and to whisk you away from all that is bad and make you complete. The stereotypically male belief is this subconscious belief that most men that I talk to really do have, though they would never express it, that there is such a thing as apocalyptic sex out there. There is this experience out there that will fulfill me. And it ruins us before we're married because we're looking for it. And Christians are the absolute worst to put all their trust into marriage to fulfill it. And so we're bitter at our spouses because our spouse is neither Prince Charming nor bringing this apocalyptic sex that we believed in. And so we naturally assume it's their fault because we've made an idol. We have tried to fill a need for God with a need for each other. All these needs lead to destruction. They have to. Fundamentally, the world's understanding of relationships is selfish. That's not to say it's bad. But you see, if you have a need that you're consumed with getting met, that's all you're able to think about. And the world's understanding, the non-biblical understanding of relationship is you need to find someone who fills your needs. And that's destructive because they can't. To look for love means you look for someone who makes you happy. Marriage counselors hear it all the time. You know, I just wanted a husband that would make me happy. Well, that human doesn't exist. He does not exist. Nobody can make you happy. That is your decision. That's between you and Jesus on how you're going to receive your life. No human can make you happy. If you want to see the selfishness of love in our culture, just think through a typical breakup. Tony Campolo talks about when his girlfriend broke up with him in college, and he followed her to the airplane back in the days when you could do that. And it could not convince her to not break up with him. And finally, he just yells out, "But I love you. I need you. I'll be lost without you." And she turned and with a pathetic smile said, "I'm sorry, I forgot it was all about you." It's not, is it? But the way we think of it, it is. I want to find somebody to make me happy. And by turning romance into God, ultimately we've destroyed it. We've taken something that was supposed to be absolutely selfless. You can only have a good marriage. You can only have fulfilling sex if you are thinking about the other person, trying to meet their needs. And we've destroyed it because we've turned in on ourselves and we've cheapened it by trying to grab what we need. And we've ruined ourselves in the process. Just think of it through these steps. First, we've made it selfish, not because we're bad, but because we have needs, right? It's like Winnie the Pooh. When Winnie the Pooh is going to Eeyore's birthday party, and he's giving Eeyore what any donkey would want, a pot of honey, right? But the problem is, as Pooh is walking to the party, he gets hungry. And so he has to meet his own needs. And as luck would have it, he was carrying a pot of honey. And so he started eating it. And before he knew it, he had eaten Eeyore's present. That's the way we are. It's not, again, it's not that we've corrupted something. We have corrupted it, but we've corrupted it because our need is so great that it's all that we can think about. We've made it selfish. You can hear that in the words that we say. We talk about how we haven't had sex in days, or men will complain they don't have the freedom or the frequency of sex they think they ought to get. Or you'll hear someone saying, I really need a boyfriend. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need somebody. It's about me. I have to get my needs met. I hate to be alone. So it starts out as selfish, and anything that is selfish immediately becomes insecure. If I have to have it, then what? I can't live without it, and so I'm afraid of being rejected. Well, if I am in this relationship with a selfish person who is only in this relationship because she is getting her needs met by me, then what happens when I stop meeting her needs? She's going to go somewhere else. And so I can never stop meeting those needs. And it's insecure. I've always got to be doing more. I've got to meet the need. That's why every time you look at a self-help magazine, they always have the exact same ads on the, exact same articles on the cover. The exact same ones, right? Flat abs. The look good in your bathing suit workout. The exact same one every month. Why? If I don't look attractive, he's going to reject me. The reason she is with me is because I look good. If I stop looking good, she won't be with me anymore. It's insecure. And what's the other article advertised on every self-help cover? 4,783 new sex moves that you've never heard of before. Really? Why? If I ever stop pleasuring him, he's going to find somewhere else to go. If he ever gets bored, he'll find someone who interests him. Well, I got bad news. The grass withers and the flowers fall, and he will get bored. And so it's insecure. It will always be insecure, and ultimately it will be degrading. If you're in your entire romance is based on pleasing someone else, then a human being, the image of the invisible God, is reduced to what she does for you, or what he does for you, or what he brings home, or how she looks. A human being in the image of the invisible God is reduced to breasts and biceps and abs. Reduced to body parts, absolutely degraded. And this culture that claims to think so much about sex and claims to be so free in its willingness to talk about sex actually hates it because we've been so disappointed. And if you want ultimate proof that this culture hates sex, look no further than profanity. If you want to absolutely cut somebody off, what do you yell? Well, you don't yell anything, but those worldlings out there, those bad people who aren't in church, they yell, F you! What are they saying? I want to be intimate with you. I want to know you so thoroughly that there's no line between where I end and you begin. Right? Isn't that interesting? We've ultimately destroyed what we claim to worship. What the Bible teaches, and what I want you to understand this morning, after this long introduction, is that we can never satisfy an appetite for God with human feelings of romance. And trying makes us slaves of romance and sex. If we want to have freedom to enjoy relationships, we have to satisfy our needs with Christ and make love about giving, not about getting. Jesus does not give us this law to keep us away from joy. He gives us his law to protect us for joy. We all implicitly believe that romance and sex can be wonderful, and it can be. But because we believe that it's wonderful, we want to sneak a little drink We believe that it could satisfy our thirst, and we want to sneak just a little drink from the fountain of sexual immorality. And it's not the same drink. It's a sewer. And it makes you thirstier, not quenched. And ultimately, it destroys you. God designed His law to protect us. God designed His law to protect us so that we could enjoy romance and sex, not to prevent us from enjoying it. And to protect us, He put up boundaries. And that's probably about as far as we're going to get today. What are the boundaries? Jesus looks at people who've heard the same things that you believed as a teenager, and some of you still believe today. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" We're all agreed on that. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. What's he doing? He is answering the question. I'm sorry, we have a child running loose in the back. It always makes me giggle. Don't look. Don't embarrass the mom. Look at me. Look here. Look here. He looks at people who've always believed the same thing you have. Adultery is bad. Therefore, you should not have genital penetration with someone who's not your wife, right? But everything else is fine. It's the same question that youth ministers get asked 10,000 times a year. How far is too far? That question is too far. And Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, if you look at a woman to possess her, if you look at a man who's not your husband with the desire that he be your husband, you're already committing adultery in your heart. You're already desiring another person to meet your needs. You're already committing adultery. We still have people who believe they're not sinning if they're not, going all the way. As if that it's even possible. As if you could really would want to stand up on the stage and admit that. Really? You really think that's okay? Anything less than giving yourself to another person selflessly, out of a committed desire to satisfy them, is sin. Your body belongs to your spouse, the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 7 says, your body's not your own. You belong to your husband. Therefore, obvious principle derived from that, you're not free to give it away to whoever you want. If you're not married yet, even if you're not married yet, your lips, your back, your breasts, your legs, they all belong to your husband. They are not yours. They're not yours to give away. If you're not married, you're not enjoying biblical sex. So what are you doing? You're pleasuring yourself. But it never satisfies you, does it? You never wake up in the morning thinking, I'm so loved. So glad I did that. Because you're insecure. Because you've just given yourself to a person who does not love you and has not committed to be there. And is in this relationship solely for himself. And so the second you stop making him feel good, you're vulnerable. So then how can you be secure? You wait until he's committed to you. You wait until he is yours. And then you give yourself to him wholeheartedly. You wait till he commits to you for life before you give yourself to him. Until then, you treat any man like you would me, a man who is not your husband. It is inappropriate for you to do anything with any man that it is not appropriate for you to do with me, unless you're my wife, which you're not. My wife's not in this room. And that should be your rule. That should be your standard. You're not married. He's not your husband. It's inappropriate to do it with your preacher to whom you're not married, then it's inappropriate for you to do it with anyone. The rule is you belong to your spouse. Your body belongs to your spouse. Your eyes belong to your spouse. The world continually entices us to cast our eyes on pornographic and sexual images and lust after them. And the danger is we see this as a crime, as a sin with no victim. And I want you to understand that everybody involved is a victim. You're destroying what you're looking at, and you're destroying yourself by looking. You're destroying the person that you're lusting after because you're reducing them to a body part. And you're destroying yourself because you're drinking of a sewer and increasing an appetite that will never be satisfied. I'm not just making that up. It's true. I've seen the positive and negative side of it. One of my favorite stories, I was a campus minister at a little campus called Delta State. And I used to just kind of stand around and talk. That's what you do when you're a campus minister. You get paid to stand around and talk. It's a great gig. And I was standing around talking with some girls before class. And these two girls walked up, and one of them was the most beautiful girl on the campus of Delta State. I don't exaggerate when I say that. There was an actual title, most beautiful, and she won it. So there she was, the objective, most beautiful person there. And she had a wardrobe malfunction that morning, and she wasn't covered like she thought she was covered, right? She kind of missed a button. We're not going to go into details, but she was not covered. She was talking with this guy who, you know, great guy, really liked him. And I watched him move. But he moved. What interested me was he moved in the opposite direction of everybody else on campus would have moved. He moved to where he could not see her. And when she left, and we tried to kind of tell her sister so that, you know, in a non-threatening way she could get fixed. But, you know, he came up to me and said, I was just so embarrassed for her. Why? Because he saw her as a human. As a precious image of God that he loved, that actually 5 years later he ended up marrying. Because she was a human, she wasn't a breast. The next time you find yourself looking at pornography, I'm going to encourage you to do something a little bit different. I'm going to encourage you to look. You're already there, so just look and pray for them. Look at them until you see them as humans. Until you begin to weep for them. Until you ask yourself the obvious question of how did they get there? What awful thing has happened to bring them to this point? They're humans. Don't degrade them. If you're going to look, bless them. And the image destroys you. Because it never satisfies. Duh. You weren't created to be fulfilled by a picture. What's the best thing that a picture is going to do for you? Nothing. So you got to look at another picture. So you got to look at another. And another more graphic picture. And it's never enough. How shocking. You weren't created to be fulfilled by a picture, but by a relationship. And a picture is never a relationship. So you look at more and more and more, and they are affecting you. It is epidemic in our culture. You know people addicted to pornography. It's impossible not to unless you live never seeing anybody ever. And it is affecting you. I had a good friend, grew up in a Christian home, Christian church, godly guy. He was a little, you know, he was a little bit legalistic, a little fundy, He took real pride and joy and kind of, you know, going to the bars and hanging out with the friends and ordering a Coke. Like, he ordered his Coke really loud. It was just, you know, he told stories about that all the time. It was kind of his gig. And I taught a men's retreat after he graduated college, and we talked about this subject because nobody else was talking about it. And he confessed to the room he was unable to have sex with his wife because nothing but pornography aroused him. It is affecting you. And you need to pray that the Lord would rid you of it. It is degrading the people who look, and it is degrading the people who are looked at. Your eyes are for your spouse. You need to make her your image of beauty and pray that God would make her, your wife, the only beautiful person in the world to you. Your body belongs to your spouse, your eyes belong to your spouse, and your dreams belong to your spouse. Lusting after another man's wife Lusting after another woman's husband isn't just about dreaming about having sex with them. If you're looking at another man and wishing he were your husband, thinking that would have been Prince Charming, I married the wrong person, you're breaking this command. Lusting after them is simply wanting them for your own. And you need to know that. We Christians do that, don't we? In kind of sweet little Christian-y ways. We don't ever say, man, I wish I'd married him instead of the guy I got. We say, if something awful were to happen to my wife, God forbid, who would I marry? You've never asked yourself that question, have you? If I had married somebody else, who would it have been? That question ever make you get on Facebook? It does, doesn't it? We have this, you're disappointed with who you married. You are. The reason why you're disappointed is because you want more than a human can give you. But you don't believe that. You think the reason why you're disappointed is because you married the wrong person. And so it's easy to fantasize about, well, who should I have married? Would I be happier with this person or that person? Would this person or that person fulfill my needs? Why didn't I marry someone who's more like my dad, who was perfect? Why didn't I marry someone who was more like that supermodel who looked perfect, who satisfied me? And our discontentment grows. You married a sinner who needs you to help him on to Jesus. That's who you married. That's not who you wanted to marry, is it? You wanted to marry Jesus. He was taken. You married a sinner. Guys, are you still holding on to this dream of apocalyptic sex fulfilling you one day? Are you still bitter at your wife for not quite getting you there? It doesn't exist. You're looking for a divine fulfillment that you cannot get from a human. Ladies, when your husband shares his struggles with you, do you encourage him to carry on that charade that everything's fine? Or do you help him on to Jesus? Your dreams belong to your spouse. Guys, let me ask you this. Are you making your wife the object of your love? Her. Not sex with her, but her. Are you happy with the wife that you have, or do you secretly still harbor a desire that you had a French maid instead? When you envision a good time, really just good time, do you envision a night alone with your wife, or do you wish you were with the guys? Now, the good time is had with your buddies. My wife, she's for, you know, what I do after a good time, the second good time of the night. Are you in a relationship with a person? Is this person who you are seeking? Are you pleased with this person? Make that your prayer that you will be. That this person will fulfill me. It's a divine gift. The Lord has to fill you. And as the Lord fills you, you're able to think about them. And give yourself to them. I'm passionate because I've drank from this sewer myself. And I don't want to see you doing it anymore. And I don't want to see you degrading your wife or degrading your husband by forcing them to try to be something they're not. I don't want to see you keep manipulating the person you're married to try to force them to be something they're not. Help them to Jesus. And make them what you dream of. Now, the important thing for you to understand is that what you need is grace. What you need is grace. See, sexual sin is common, but it's cancerous because it never brings grace. It brings insecurity. Sexual sin never will bring you anything, never will bring you grace. What does that mean? You're never going to wake up from a night of indulging your flesh with pornography and think, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so full now. I'm so in love. You're going to wake up ashamed. You're never going to wake up from a night of giving yourself to someone you're not married to and think, I'm so full. You're going to wake up afraid. What if he leaves me? What if he wasn't satisfied? You need grace. You need fulfillment. And the Bible offers you that. What I want you to understand is the Bible is not a book. This church is not a place for people who have not indulged in sexual immorality. This church and the Bible is filled with people who have been immoral but who have found grace. The stars of the Bible were immoral people who found grace. People like Rahab the prostitute. A prostitute in Jericho. Jericho was so bad that God wanted everybody there executed. It was awful. It had degraded itself as far as a city can possibly degrade itself. And Rahab was a prostitute there. And God saved her. And God didn't just save her and say, okay, you're a Christian. You can be in Israel. But please hide. Don't let anybody know that I like you. Please stay in the back. He gave her a husband, and he gave her children. He redeemed her from that. And he gave her grandchildren named Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David and King Solomon and Jesus himself. God is proud to be the God who redeems people from their sin. He is proud of his redeemed sinners. Everybody here is guilty. And everybody here has given grace. The opportunity to free yourself, to stop drinking from a sewer and come and drink living water. Jesus offered grace. This, the story that we use for the call to worship today. This woman comes to him and he's using water as this illustration and he says, if you drink what I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, well, I want that. And he says, well, he begins talking to her about her sexual sin. And he says, well, go get your husband. I don't have one. I know you've had five husbands. And you're living with somebody now you're not even married to. You're sexually immoral. You've been trying to quench your thirst with sexual immorality. Let me quench it. Well, you know what's beautiful about that text? He does not begin to lecture her on sexual immorality. He says, I am he. He invites her to the Messiah to come and be quenched. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here to make you feel your need for Jesus and offer you hope. You don't have to continue down the same path you've been going down. Come to this table. Get your thirst quenched. And find out what hope is like. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would come and that you would meet us at this table, that you would take away our sin, that you would wash us of our iniquity, that you would make us to feel the way a lover ought to feel, complete, filled, accepted, beautiful, cherished. Fill us with those feelings so that we don't have to try to force somebody else to make us feel that way. Enable us to love selflessly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.